Good morning. First, thanks to Mike for that lovely introduction of his kind words. I appreciate you and your friendship and leadership in our church as well. All right. So as Mike said, my name is Mark. My wife, Kate, and I are members here at City Lights Center City, and we live in Francisville and help lead the Francisville City Group. We have three amazing kids who I like to describe as beautifully exhausting. My kids require a lot from me. My time, my money, my energy, both physical and emotional. But they're worth it. They're worth my time, my energy, my money. And part of my role as a parent is to correct them and rebuke them. This is definitely not the fun part of parenting. It's not the part of parenting you like look forward to. Or like when you bring that newborn home, you're not like singing a lullaby, like, can't wait to rebuke you, can't wait to correct you. And this type of role does not make my Instagram account, definitely not fun to like show others. But it's important. And when my son is angry at me and he says, Dad, you don't love me, I'm required out of responsibility and love for him to actually correct him and say, no, I do love you. Because I think it's in his best interest for him to believe the truth of my love for him than for him to continue to believe the lie that I don't love him. In this passage today, we're going to see that one of the roles of elders in the church is to rebuke false teaching. And elders are to do this for the good of the church, including for the good of those who are actually teaching this false doctrine. So this brings us to the big idea from this passage. Elders are to rebuke false teaching. Why? One, because whole families can be upset. Two, so that we can be sound in the faith. And three, because extra rules don't make our hearts pure. So, elders are to rebuke false teaching because whole families can be upset. I think it's important to understand who is in the church in Crete at this time. The churches in Crete are made up of a blend of people who profess faith in Jesus, but are either culturally Jewish or culturally Gentile. At this time, the line between Jew and Christian is hard to fully see. I say that because many of the early churches were made up of newly converted Jews to Christianity. So if you saw someone that was a newly professing Christian, they would look and act very culturally Jewish. Likewise, for the Gentiles, which is just another term for non-Jew, they were still very much culturally Cretan, which was Greek at the time. So this early church and these early churches here in Crete were diverse, which is cool. That's something we celebrate here at City Light. But with that diversity, we have a problem in this church. We have a problem. It says in verse 11 that there are whole families being upset by a group of people who Paul called insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Now, the circumcision party, which, you know, we just take a second and kind of chuckle out a little bit. Terrible, terrible way to, like, recruit people, you know, naming yourself the circumcision party. Like, who wants to go hang out with them? But the circumcision party was a group of Jewish Christians who were taught that both faith in Christ as Lord plus the adherence to the Mosaic moral law and ceremonial laws were required for salvation. The moral law would include like the Ten Commandments that you would think of, and the ceremonial law would include the covenant of circumcision, kosher food laws, and external purity laws, some of which were then added on to the commandments that God already gave. So this group of Jewish Christians were saying, yes, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead. But to be truly saved and pure before God, you also must practice these ceremonial laws. This is a big problem. This was a huge problem. And this is an example of how false doctrine or false teaching without the rebuke of elders can lead to whole families being upset. Because the teaching from the circumcision party is counter to the true gospel that says salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. We read in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Don't you see the beauty and freedom in those verses? It is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, and a not a result of works. How freeing are those words? We are saved by grace through faith. And it's not based on a yearly performance review. It's not based on how many times you served at small things this year. And it's certainly not based on if your foreskin was cut off on the eighth day. The same truth of the gospel that we know today was changing lives on the island of Crete back then. The Jews and the Gentiles were being told that salvation was not based on their works and what they did, but salvation was based on grace through faith. Whole families were celebrating this, both Jews and Gentile. So you can understand why whole families would be upset, saddened, distraught, because after believing the true gospel, that grace was, or salvation was by grace through faith, they were deflated and upset when they were taught that additional works were required to be pure in the sight of God. This passage makes it clear that those teaching the false doctrine were pretty active about it. They weren't just sitting around or talking behind the scenes. They were active. They were insubordinate, meaning they were undermining the authority of the leaders in the early church at that time. In verse 10, it says they were deceiving, meaning they had motive and plan to bring people to their side. In verse 11, they were doing it for shameful gain, which likely meant monetary value or gaining power in that group. So we can know that these false teachers were active, and they were upsetting whole families with their false doctrine. In contrast, we need our elders, and elders there too, to be actively teaching sound doctrine and rebuking false teaching. Because we see right here that not having elders speak the truth can lead to whole families being upset. Can you imagine yourself or your household being upset in this way? Having your belief system turned upside down? What if a close friend here at City Light, maybe the person sitting next to you, family member, started believing false teaching and living that out? How would you feel? Does the weight of that and the sadness come to you? I can tell you that I don't want to be in that upset place. I want my family and my church family here to be sound in the faith. Which leads us to the next point in this passage. Elders are to rebuke false teaching so that we can be sound in the faith. The beauty in this seemingly harsh passage is right here in verses 12 through 14. Paul quotes a Cretan prophet at the time and agrees with his testimony as a generalization that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. It's kind of like saying all Eagles fans are rude, obnoxious, and throw snowballs at Santa. And as a Steeler fan, maybe that's a little easier for me to say. But we can all agree with that statement that, and still know that Eagles fans, there's some of them that are nice and would be kind to Santa if they were to meet him. But likewise, we can say that the churches in Crete are full of Cretans, but we can say there are likely some that are not liars and lazy gluttons. But in general, the Cretans at that time did have a reputation for immorality, for sin. And such a quote would receive agreement by those who would read this letter. Okay, so back to the beauty in the midst of this seemingly harsh passage. Elders are to rebuke false teachers. Why? So that they can be sound in the faith. The false teachers are the they in verse 13. It is for the false teacher's own good that they need to be rebuked sharply in silence. Paul's not just trying to like kick them out or like remove them because they disagree with us. No, he cares for them. The rebuking is so that they can be sound in the faith. The same they who are upsetting whole families, they who are deceiving, they who are teaching for shameful gain, and they who have turned away from the truth. That same they needs to be rebuked sharply so they can be sound in the faith. I think that's amazing. Just the fact that it's possible that these false teachers can still be sound in the faith and receive back into the church family, that's awesome. They still have an opportunity to be loved because our God continues to offer opportunities to be loved and accepted into his family. Okay, so what exactly does it mean to be sound in the faith? Paul gives us further understanding of what it means in verse 14, where he says, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commandments of people who turn away from the truth. So we know that being sound in the faith includes not turning away from the truth. Being sound in the faith involves knowing, believing, and living out the truth. The word sound here could also be translated as healthy, which I found helpful to understand what Paul meant. So you could read it as, therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be healthy in the faith. I've been working in healthcare now for over 9 years, and I've been involved in many conversations with patients and overheard doctors talking to patients, talking about what it means to be healthy, and a lot of times correcting these patients, or you could say rebuking. In the hospital, we call it patient education. But the education is not necessarily is not for the medical professionals themselves, although it's good reminders of things we should do. But it's for the patients, the people that are unhealthy, that are doing wrong things. It's for their own good. Even though that conversation can be hard or like awkward, you're asking someone to do or change something, it's for their own good. For us today, we need our elders to give us a steady diet of truth over and over so we can be healthy in our faith. I praise God for the ways he's used Mike and Michael, our elders, to preach God's word to us because we need it. We have a reputation, not just as Philadelphians or Eagles fans, but as humans, that we will slowly believe untruths and be shaped by the culture around us. So let's be honest with ourselves. We need to be rebuked to be healthy in the faith. It may feel easy to want elders just to affirm our beliefs or our actions, but is that really the best thing for you? No, just like my son, it's not the best thing for him to continue to believe things that are wrong. The best thing for us is to believe the truth so that we may be sound in faith. So that means that at some point, you might not believe the truth, or you might struggle with that. You might need Mike or Michael to rebuke or correct you. So how would you feel if that happened today? I know I would struggle to be corrected on a belief of mine or something I've said, which hopefully doesn't happen today, but by God's grace, I think, and help, it won't. I might get defensive, though, or blame shift. I might pray, but I said we should pray for me and for one another, that we should be humble in that moment of rebuke, and in the end, thankful that the Lord has placed someone in our lives that actually love us enough and care for us to say something. Maybe you can relate about how a parent or a friend has confronted you in the past and corrected you on your attitude or actions. At the time, it was probably not what you wanted to be doing at that moment or what you wanted to hear. But now that that time has passed, you can look back and be thankful for that. Likewise, our elders have this specific role to care for us, to rebuke us, that we should be thankful for their rebukes because ultimately it's for our own good. So not only should we be thankful for the ways that God uses our elders to rebuke us and teach us sound doctrine, we should pray for our elders. Continue to pray that God would use them in that way. We, as members, are responsible to check their teaching as true and scriptural. We should ask follow-up questions on the sermon. Pursue to know sound doctrine. I love our elders, and I submit to their leadership in our church. However, they are tempted by the same untruths of the world as we are. We need to pray for their soundness of faith as well. Many of you know our church has these smaller weekly gatherings called city groups, where 8 to 20 people meet to discuss the truth of Scripture, pray together, and live life together to worldly myths and the commandments of men, and to be rather devoted to the truth of the gospel found in Scripture. My wife and I help lead the Francisville City Group, and currently there's no elders in our group, yet we are still able to speak truth to one another, and it is a joy to have women and men speak truth of God to one another, to point us back to Him when we are turning away from the truth. In our city groups, we're able to take the passage in the sermon on Sunday and apply it specifically to our lives and get into the nuts and bolts a little bit. And our discussion from in city group should be an ongoing and extension of what the elders are teaching us on Sunday. So we as non-elders have the ability to speak truth to one another. However, this passage clearly places the elders in a role with authority to rebuke false teaching. Here at City Light, our elders do the majority of the preaching on Sunday mornings, and they have a specific role and responsibility to us as a congregation to defend the truth of the gospel and to rebuke false teaching that might infiltrate our midst. So we as a church need elders to rebuke false teaching so that we can be sound in our faith. And lastly, elders are to rebuke false teaching because extra rules don't purify our hearts. Verse 15 says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure." Paul brings up this idea of purity, which brings us back to the circumcision party and the insubordinate referenced earlier in this passage. We have this group saying, you need to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus and practice these extra laws to be pure in God's sight. So what's the problem? Aren't they just going above and beyond? Aren't we just earning some extra credit here in God's eyes? No. Extra rules are incongruent with the gospel because as we saw previously in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you are saved by grace through faith, not a result of works. The truth of the gospel is that because we have sinned against God, we are guilty. We receive grace and forgiveness for our sins through Christ's work for us in his death on the cross. That act by Christ is truly beautiful and rightly deserves our praise. So you can see how adding extra rules to what Christ has done You can see how adding extra rules to what Christ has done to earn our salvation is an offense to God and needs to be rebuked. I've heard a preacher say that you can't add to the work of Christ without subtracting from it. If we look ahead to Titus 2:14, Paul writes that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ purifies our hearts, and then from that we'll be able to do good works. Doing the good works themselves does not purify our hearts. Only Christ can do that. It is very important to get that order correct. Christ purifies our heart, and from that, we'll be able to do good works. I'm stressing that order because so easily, I know I and many others can slide into believing that our works can somehow earn us favor. That our religious observances, even good ones, will make us saved. Or that additional rules will make us pure in God's sight. Please note that doing good works is still part of Titus 2:14. After our hearts are purified by Jesus, we are commanded to follow him and to do good works. And we can see here in our original passage in Titus 1, verse 16, that works matter and give us a clue of what our hearts are like. Paul links that the defiled with being denying God with their works and being unfit for any good work. Without Christ, we don't have a shot at being pure. Without Christ, we are the detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. That's harsh, I feel, you know? But it's true. Knowing the depths of our sin and our disobedience makes Jesus' work of purification so amazing. Because unlike us, Jesus' heart was truly pure. He never disobeyed. He never turned away from the truth. But God the Father, who is righteous and holy, had to turn his face away from Jesus on the cross as Jesus became defiled and impure for us. Jesus became defiled and impure when he took on our sins of disobedience on the cross. Jesus endured all of that so that we may have pure hearts. Pure hearts that are not a result of our good works or extra rules, but because of God's loving grace through Jesus alone. And the truth gets better. Jesus didn't stay defiled, impure, and dead. He was raised from the dead and eventually seated at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus defeated sin and death. He offers us new life today with purified hearts and an eternal life with him. So, we need elders to rebuke those who contradict this true gospel so that we can be good, sound in the faith. It's ultimately for our good. And at the core of our faith is the truth that only Jesus can make our hearts pure. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are righteous and worthy of praise. Without your Son Jesus, we don't have a shot at pleasing you. We are defiled. Lord, but you offer us a way to be pure, not by our works, not by anything that we can do, but through the work of your Son Jesus on the cross. I pray for our church now and going forward, that we would have elders that rebuke false teaching and proclaim the truth to us on Sunday mornings in our city groups. We could continue to process that in our own lives. Just pray that your hand would be over our church for now and the years to come, that you would not lead us astray, or we know you will not lead us astray, Lord. You'll be there with us. So I pray that we would just cling to the truth and you would allow that to impact our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.